One of the high points I find at Fylfield, I don't know whether you agree with me, and probably the reason why you would like me to be fairly swift with my sermon, would be so we can get on to the food. Because there is a meal after services, and it is certainly a high point that we do have. It's very enjoyable to get together and to eat and fellowship together with the food as well. And in my emails that I've pointed out to people, apart from making mistakes like getting our the various my negatives in the wrong place, in my emails I did point out that the Sabbath, if you turn over to Leviticus 23, I pointed out this scripture to you, that there is a difference between the Sabbath and also a holy day in the amount of work that we should do. So in Leviticus 23, if we notice in verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Now, I want you to notice that it says no work. And this is something that I think we can very easily lose sight of. And I pointed this out in the email that I sent to you. Over in verse 28, the only other one, only other holy day that we're looking at where this is the case is atonement. And you shall do no work in that same day. It is the day of atonement. Whereas you look at something like in verse 7, where it says, in the first day you'll have a holy convocation. Now looking at Passover here, and the days of unleavened bread rather. In the first day you'll have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So that's the first holy day during the days of unleavened bread. And I pointed out again in the email I sent to you over in Exodus 12. If you turn back to Exodus 12, there is a difference in the amount of work that can be done in a holy day. If you turn back to Exodus 12, and in verse 16, it's talking specifically here about this same day, this first day of unleavened bread that we've just read about in Leviticus 23. And it says, in the first day there will be a holy convocation, a holy gathering, where people gather together. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except, and this is where it says servile work. It says, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And that is the reason why, on a holy day, we can go ahead and have a bigger spread than the normally weekly Sabbath. Because the weekly Sabbath is very much like atonement, where we do no work. Now that was extended by the Jews to such a degree that it became an absolute and total burden. And the question I want to ask today in the sermon, and it's one I've been wanting to give for a little while, is what did Christ teach us about the Sabbath? What did Christ teach us about the Sabbath? And you're going to find that there's an awful lot more than initially meets the eye. Because really, we can look at what Christ taught us about the Sabbath before his human birth. So that's what the first point I want to deal with, is before his human birth, what was he teaching about the Sabbath? Secondly, I want to go into what was his approach to the Sabbath, or what was his approach generally, and using that general approach, apply it to the Sabbath day, because his general approach to the scripture that I'll be reusing particularly is specifically Sabbath related. You may not feel that it is, but it is. So that's the second point I want to deal with. Thirdly, and there's about four sub-points under that, I want to talk about the examples that he gave. There are specific examples that he gave where he came in conflict with the Pharisees that he taught us about keeping the Sabbath. Because if he had not kept the Sabbath, all of us would be dead in our sins. We would be dead in our sins if he hadn't. So we can go to those examples where he was accused of not keeping the Sabbath, and we can say, well, hang on a minute, he must have kept it. There's something more going on in these examples. And through these examples, we can then learn what Christ is actually teaching us regarding keeping the Sabbath. And finally, the last point I want to deal with is after his resurrection, he also taught about keeping the Sabbath. And he teaches us within the book of Acts, within the Gospels, within, sorry, the epistles. there are lessons to be learned within those areas. So this first point I want to deal with. What about before his human birth? I want to just remind us, really, in this section, of something which we all know, and that is John chapter 1. This is where Mr. Armstrong would invariably go as the beginning. And he would go in and say, look, you don't go to the beginning of the Bible, this is the beginning of the Bible. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same was in the beginning with God. So there were two individuals. There was the Word, and there was the Father, the one that became the Father, or the one that was the Word, the one that became Jesus Christ. And it says of this Word, of this Logos, notice in verse 3, all things were made by him. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now the Sabbath was made. The Sabbath was actually formed. So if we want to say now, how did Christ teach us about the Sabbath? What did Christ teach us about the Sabbath? We can go back to the very beginning of Genesis and look at when the Sabbath was first made, because it was Christ who made it. He was the one that actually implemented it. So let's go back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And have a look and just remind ourselves of this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. Now I did a little bit of a word study about the word seventh, or seven. And the word actually comes from Shabbat. That's what the word seven is. Seven, the cardinal number in Hebrew, is Shabbat. Shobah means oath. And I thought that was very interesting. And Shabbat is the Sabbath. And Shobah means to cease, to stop, to rest. So there's a tie-up between all this. Just out of interest, if you want to put in your notes, Genesis 21, 29, where it talks about Abimelech. And if you notice that, and you did a word study on there, where it talks about Beersheba or Beersheba, it's talking about them swearing. So here, when he's talking about the seventh, the word swear, the word seven, the word Sabbath, the word rest, are all tied up together. So we're looking here in chapter 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested, he sabbatized. That's literally what it means. Now, in a former association, some year, about 8 years or so ago, somebody I seem to remember saying, oh, the Sabbath was never actually mentioned in Genesis 2. Because it doesn't say Sabbath. It says he rested, but it doesn't say Sabbath. Well, it jolly well does, because it says he sabbatized. Because that's what, remember what I said? Shobath is to rest. Shabbath is Sabbath. They're almost identical. And he sabbatized on the seventh day, on the Shabbat day, from all his work that he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all the work that God created and made. And this God was Jesus Christ. He created the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath. He made it by resting. He sabbatized. And that's the way it worked. Now, in Exodus 16, if we turn to Exodus 16, we find another scripture here as well. Here's before human birth, where Jesus Christ is dealing with ancient Israel. Notice in Exodus chapter 16. And in verse 27, here again it's talking about the manna. And we'll find a little bit more about manna when we look at his approach, Christ's approach to all kinds of things in the New Testament. The manna comes into it. And over here in verse 27, he's talking about the manna. It says, and it came to pass that they went out, some of the people, on the seventh day together, and they didn't find any. Why? Because there wasn't any. Because they should have collected on the sixth day, and God on the sixth day showed that The sixth day is a preparation day for the Sabbath. This is why we keep the Hebrew calendar. Because the preparation day is demanded before the Sabbath and demanded before atonement. And therefore there are postponements. In addition to that, you also have the various other rules, but the other major one is the fact that they're lights, it says, you made in the firmament, that you therefore tell the seasons by. Therefore, if you can't see it, the molad's not sufficient, in other words, the technical correction is not sufficient, you've got to see the light, therefore you postpone from the molad. And that's the reason why the postponements, and people have all this kind of hoo-ha about it. But here it says, and it came to pass, they went out some other people on the seventh day to gather, and they didn't find any. And the Eternal said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now when you think about this manna, it was probably the longest miracle that you'll find in Scripture. There's 2,080 Sabbaths where this occurred, at least. 2,080, continuous, week in, week out, day in, day out. Not only was it a miracle as far as the fact that the manna came, but the fact that it came on a Friday in double amount, that if they stored any from one day to another, it would rot, and on the Friday it didn't, and on the Sabbath they had to have it. So it was showing the very preparation day, and it occurred 2,080 times for 40 years. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Eternal has given you the Sabbath. Remember what Christ said? He said the Sabbath is made for man. It was given to man. And here, Christ, before his human birth, gives the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. There is your preparation day. The sixth day has been given to us as a preparation day so that we may keep a Sabbath on the seventh. And this is all within the Scriptures. It's within the Scriptures showing us the Sabbath regarding before the human birth, before we actually come to the time when Christ is actually born as a human being. Let's have a look at his approach, though. Let's go into the second point. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we find, notice, in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now it sounds so, just a little verse, just tucked away by itself, but it does show us that this was his custom. This was the custom of Christ. It's the way he was brought up. That was the way he was. And if you notice in verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. So again, we're looking at this custom that Christ engaged in. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, over in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and notice in verse 15, here the writer of Hebrews, I believe it is Paul, I don't see any reason why it shouldn't be Paul, there are numerous reasons why I say that, but that's another sermon. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tested, as we are, and yet without sin. Now that includes the Sabbath. You and I are tested on the Sabbath. We are. Christ is also tested regarding the Sabbath, but he did not sin at all, in any way, shape, or form. If he did, we've had it. We've completely and totally had it. And yet it's very clear that he didn't. What I want you to show you in this particular verse Look at the context of that verse. Turn back a page. Look in verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. The very context of that verse, verse 15, is the Sabbath. He's talking about the Sabbath. Notice over in verse 9 it says, there remains therefore a sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath, or a sabbatical, for the people of God. Now he's talking about the millennial rest, and this is something which is different from the Jews, because the Jews didn't look upon the Sabbath looking forward to the millennial rest. They look on the Sabbath entirely backwards. They're looking backwards at the creation. But here we have something different. We're looking forward. We're looking into a millennial rest as well. And there remains, therefore, a sabbatical, a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. For he that enters into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the sunder and soul and spirit, joints, marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, the context is Sabbath keeping. And even in the Sabbath, when you look at the way in which Christ keeps the Sabbath, it's to do with the thoughts, the intents of the heart. As we'll go on and we'll actually examine certain specific scriptures, we're talking about the intents and the thoughts of the heart. But if you turn over a page or so into chapter 9 of Hebrews, I want you to notice what it says, verse 14, talking about the very sacrifice that Christ gave. It said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption, the buying back of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Christ had to keep the Sabbath perfectly. According to the, if you want to even look at it, old, new covenants, he had to keep it according to the old covenant as well. Because it says he's bought back according to the redemption of the transgressions that are under the first covenant. They were called, might be received the promise of eternal inheritance. So he had to be entirely, utterly without sin before God. And the Sabbath had to be part of it. However, whichever way you cut it, even if you didn't believe, even if somebody outside, somebody from a former association that we've had, kind of cut it in some way that, oh, well, you know, we don't have to keep the Sabbath today, or we, because we're Gentiles, don't have to keep, or whatever people have to say, they cannot get away from the fact that Christ had to keep the Sabbath. He did not disobey the Sabbath. And he leaves us an example that we must follow in his steps. He does not change. He is the same yesterday and forever. So whatever way you cut it, Christ is without sin in this area, utterly, totally. So when we start looking at the examples, we've got to keep that in mind and realize that there is an example of how to go about keeping the Sabbath. Now, in Matthew 4:4, I'm not going to turn there, because he's dealing with Satan, and he said, look, you know, if you're the Son of God, you make these stones bread. And he said to him, he said, man shall not, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By that shall a man live. Now that was his counter to Satan. That was the first trial, that was his first counter, was to do with living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 8, where this is actually being quoted from. So Christ is actually quoting from this particular section, and he is using it as a fundamental part of his approach. And this is a fundamental part of the very approach of Christ. So we look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I command you this day, you'll observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Eternal swore to your fathers, And you will remember all the way which the Eternal your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers. And remember, what was the manna for? Part of the reason, one of the major reasons for the manna, was that the preparation day was there, and it was clearly identified, and the Sabbath was there, clearly identified, with a miracle that lasted 40 years. 2,080 times, at least. That is a phenomenal miracle. For 40 long years that this occurred, every single morning. They come out, and on the Friday, they knew what they had to expect. They knew they had to gather twice as much. On the Sabbath, there wasn't any there. And it didn't rot. Phenomenal miracle. And he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. And this Eternal was Jesus Christ. And this was the approach, the fundamental approach that Christ used in countering Satan, going back to this particular verse, that out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal, a man must live. And as we go and actually look at the examples within the New Testament, you'll find that this is the key that unlocks Christ's approach to the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees looked in a very blinkered way. Right, you must do no work. And they looked at it in a certain way. And there was a specific way that Christ actually said, if you want to know what you're talking about, you go and understand what this means. And we'll go and read that in a minute. But that specific way is all to do with living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way we have got to live our life and keep the Sabbath as well. It's not a case of relaxing the Sabbath rule, the Sabbath law. That's not what happened. That's not what Christ did. He actually said, look, you've got to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we come to understand, you know, as we go through this particular sermon, you'll find that there's an irony. That here were the Pharisees that were super, super, super righteous, in quotes, about the Sabbath, and they weren't living by every word that proceeded from God about the Sabbath. They omitted to read certain passages that were in the Old Testament, that are in the law, about the Sabbath. And Christ put them right, pointing them back to what it said. That's the irony of the entire subject. But this subject of manna, it's there to teach us about the preparation day. And really, we need to learn that. We, within the Church of God, need to learn that we do need a preparation day. We really do. And if we are working all Friday, the preparation day starts Thursday night. And that's another very, you know, important key. That if we want to prepare for the Sabbath in the winter time, and we're working all Friday, you prepare Thursday night. Because that's when the preparation day starts. That's how it actually works. So let's have a look at some of these miracles that actually occurred. The first one, or miracles, or the examples, they're not all miracles. This first one is not a miracle at all. Matthew chapter 12. This is where they're going through the cornfield. Now there's all kinds of speculation on this particular one, but let's just take it at face value for this particular case. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and the disciples were hungry. They began to pluck the ears of corn. They ate them. So they got the ears of corn, they rubbed them in their hands, they got the ears of corn, and they popped them in the mouth, and they ate them. It was Sabbath day. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said to them, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry, and those that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only the priests? Now, I don't know whether you remember, but a certain individual got up and use this to thinking, right, this is wonderful. You know, he basically got up and said, don't you understand? David went and ate the showbread. He ate the showbread, we can go out and do whatever we want on the Sabbath. Now, it's only if you go back and read. I think what we'll do, I was debating whether to go back and do this. I will do this very quickly. Keep your marker in Matthew, but let's go back and read 1 Samuel, where this actually took place. I just want to point out some things to you within this example. But in 1 Samuel 21, when David came to Nob and Ahimelech, the priest, and he was afraid of meeting David, and he asked for some bread, and the priest gave him the hallowed bread, notice, in verse 6, it says, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Eternal to put hot bread on the day when it was taken away. Now that was done each Sabbath. So what was eaten was not the showbread that was on the altar. He did not touch that. It was the showbread that had been taken from the altar and put to one side so that new bread went on before the altar, and it was that bread that had been taken away that was permitted for the priest to eat. But it wasn't, they had to eat it within the holy place. But it wasn't permitted for any other person to go ahead and eat. Now if we go on a little bit more, we find Doeg, an Edomite, was also there. He happened to be there at the time. Now what actually occurred, if you notice, if you go on a little bit further on, in verse 9 of chapter 22, I want you to notice something. You'll have to study this yourself, but I want to just point this out to you. In verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set above the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come in to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Eternal for him. Now do you notice that? He inquired of the Eternal for him, and gave him the victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And the king called Ahimelech, the priest, he started talking to him. And notice in verse 13, and Saul said to him, notice verse 13, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of the Eternal for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? You see, Saul got the wrong end of the stick. Doeg saw the priest inquire of the Eternal using the Urim and Thummim within the ephod, assumed that David was actually inquiring, you know, to get away from Saul. Saul jumps on the bandwagon, but Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is the faithful among the servants is David, and goes into your bidding, is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything. He did not inquire for David. What did he inquire for? Do you think the priest would have given permission to take the showbread on his own bat? Ridiculous. He inquired of the Eternal. Who gave the permission? Christ gave the permission. So with that information, we go back to Matthew chapter 12 and we read this example that Christ saw this particular case. There was bread not in front of the altar, it was at the side of the altar, that was counted as common as for this one instance, inquired of by God. Again, you're going to have to read that section yourself. Go back and read it, study it yourself. But it's reading between the lines, it is quite clear that the priest inquired to see whether he could do this, whether in fact it would be permissible. And God said yes. And it says here back in Matthew chapter 12, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, verse 4, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither of them which were with him, but only for the priest. So strictly speaking, only the priest should have gone ahead and eaten that. And he says, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they are blameless? Now in the law, you find the priest going ahead and sacrificing, and it's a lot of work sacrificing. an incredible amount. Anybody that's killed an animal and slayed, you know, skinned an animal and gutted it and all the rest of it and chopped it up, knows there's a lot of work involved. And yet the priests were blameless. But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. The one that gave Ahiatub, the priest, the authority to allow the showbread to be eaten, was there also. He in fact, was pointing that out to them. But there's a bit more to it than that. If we go on a little bit further on here, let's have a look. You see, there is a conflict. In verse 5, where it talks about the priest, there is, in fact, a conflict between two laws. And what is this central, the thing that the approach that we talked about before? It's that we live by every word that comes from God. By every word that comes from God. He was pointing out to them, he said, look, you know that the priests go ahead and break the Sabbath. Why? Because you've got to sacrifice. Because that's in the Word of God. And the Sabbath is in the Word of God as well, and you're keeping both, and you allow the priest to do that. You understand that principle. But then notice what it says. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, do you know what it means? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What is so special about that? Well, let's go back and read the original. Over in Hosea chapter 6. And I think you'll find that when you go back, in fact, if you want to put in your notes, I think it's chapter 9 of Matthew. It says, if you put in your notes, chapter 9, verse 13, where in another confrontation with the Pharisees, he says, you go and learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And if we go back into Hosea chapter 6, we'll actually read this section, because it's in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Hosea, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. But what you've got to do is understand the context of the verse. Notice, let's start reading, that's Hosea chapter 6. Start reading verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is a morning cloud, and as early dew it goes away. It's very human in its approach. In other words, you're good for a morning, and it's gone. Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them with the words of my mouth, and your judgments are as the light that goes forth. So he's talking about the Word of God. Remember what we said about the basic approach is you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he sent the prophets and he hewed them. He packed them in bits to try and get this word across. And he says, and your judgments are as the light that goes forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So there was one way. The one way is the knowledge of God. But they are like men, have transgressed. So what is their righteousness? It's a human form of righteousness. So on one side you have God-centered, on the other side you have human-centered. What we're looking at? We're looking at the two trees. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the two trees. The way of righteousness, which is God-centered, and the way of righteousness, which is human-centered, taking to themselves the knowledge of good and evil, deciding for themselves what is righteous and what isn't. And the other one is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Christ said, look, if you understood what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Because there are more things in the scriptures, in the law, than just says, you must keep the Sabbath. There's a great deal more. And we can go back and we can actually read it. It's there. We're looking at the two trees. So if we go back to Matthew 12 again, it says, For I had known what this means, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. If you understood the two trees, the way of give and the way of get, you wouldn't have gone ahead and condemned the guiltless. That's what he's saying. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Now, if we look at the same account over in Mark chapter 2, turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we find here that in Mark chapter 2, the same account, verse 23, it came to pass, he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath, the disciples began to pluck the ears. Pharisees said, what are you doing on the Sabbath day? It's not lawful. And he said to them, haven't you read what David did, that when he was a hungered, he and those that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave to those that were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Now he said a good deal more than this. We've got to put the two sections together. You know, understand what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Understand the lessons of the two trees. Understand the way of give and the way of get. And understand your approach as opposed to my approach to the subject and putting every word of God into effect. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've got it screwed up. You've got it back to front. You're making it a bind. You're binding it in a way that he was never meant to be bound. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He was the one that made it in the first place. And where is he looking at? What kind of scripture are we looking at for that? Well, let's have a look at this. Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Now, we know what it says in Exodus 20. It talks in Exodus 20 that, you know, 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth. And he therefore blessed the rest of the seventh day, and he hallowed it. And you 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, the seventh is the Sabbath, and so on. But in Exodus 23, notice in verse 12, Exodus 23, verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Now this is the law, that your ox and your ass may rest. Right? So it's not just you. You see, what did he say? If you understood what it meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you understood the two trees, you're looking at it from a human, selfish point of view, where I'm doing this, I will keep the Sabbath, you're doing that, you will keep the Sabbath. But the Sabbath goes more than that. It says here that you shall rest, and your ox and your ass may rest. So you're not just looking at yourself. I'm going to rest. My ox is in the ditch. It can kick and struggle for all its life because it's Sabbath and I'm resting. That's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath goes further than that. The Sabbath says, you've got to rest, yes, you and I have got to rest, but if our ox goes in a ditch, the Sabbath command is that the ox rests. So what are you going to do? You've got a conflict. The ox is struggling, trying to get out of his ditch, and you're sitting there, nice and calm, collected, instead of going and get your tractor and going and get the ox out. You see, the ox in a ditch is part of the Sabbath command. If you take every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it's part of it. And it says here that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. It's not just you that's got to keep the Sabbath. You are responsible, you and I are responsible, yes, to rest, yes, to keep the Sabbath, but also for people around us as well. If you understood, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. Why? Because they were going through the cornfield, they were hungry. Rubbing that together, putting a few grains in the mouth and eating was neither here nor there. And in the spirit of the law that was there was very clear. It was in that same instance that, you know, not only was Christ to be refreshed and keep the Sabbath and all the rest of it, But he was to make sure that other people were refreshed. And as it says here, it says that your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. If your stomach is churning, I don't know how hungry these disciples were, I have no idea. But if the stomach was churning, are you refreshed? Well, no, you're not. Now, does that mean to say you go out and you work, or you go out and do, you know, great, whatever it is? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that there is more to the Sabbath than just saying you stop your work and you do nothing. Because the Word of God goes beyond that. It says that your ox and your ass has got to rest. It says that the stranger's got to rest that's round you. That your handmaid, that somebody working for you. Your children have got to have it as a delight. There are other scriptures. And you live by every word. You and I must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know I've said it before, I think, that I was flabbergasted that certain people, I was thinking of Mr. Hunting, that he was so far, well, right wing, on the right, well, your side, okay, right wing. He was so far on this side. Along came Mr. Plachet, and he leapt across to this other side. And I thought, well, I cannot understand that. How can somebody leap from being ultra, ultra strict to ultra, ultra liberal? And never kind of stop, even to take a breath midstream. Both of them are carnal approaches. They're both carnal. They're both looking from the selfish point of view. The two trees applies. You're looking at yourself. I'm going to be strict. I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to do this. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do this. And the other one goes over, oh, well, I'm now free. I can do whatever I like. All incoming, selfish, coming inward. Whereas the approach of God is outgoing. It's out to other people. And if we understood what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't condemn the guiltless. Instead of condemning the guiltless, you are helping, assisting, helping people to be refreshed. Because that's what it says. It's part and parcel of the very commandment. And if we're not very quick, we'll be here until midnight. Now, let's go to the next one. Matthew chapter 12 again. Getting back to Matthew chapter 12. Look at this other scripture. It goes straight into this next section in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 9. Verse 9. And when he was departed there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, as they might accuse him? See, again, what are they doing it for? It's all inward. It's all this stuff coming into the self. That they might get at him. And it says, he said to them, what man shall there be among you that have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, that he wouldn't lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep, of which therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored whole like the other. He was refreshed. It was restored. It was refreshed whole like the other. And what we just read over in Exodus? That people may be refreshed. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day. It's not just for us individually that we should be appearing righteous. It is so that we have the opportunity, and those around us as well, that we all may be refreshed by not working. And if there is a problem with somebody, for instance, you're driving down the road, you see somebody, an accident, you know, this again was thrown out. You remember this being thrown out some years ago? That, you know, now we have the freedom to go out and help somebody. What a load of baloney. I mean, what a load of baloney. It's crazy. Because part of the Sabbath command is that you refresh the stranger, as it says. Remember, we just read it? The stranger. It doesn't say the stranger within your gates there either. It says the stranger. So if you're driving down the road, somebody's had an accident, you roll up your sleeves and you work your backside off to try and help them. Why? Because that's part of the Sabbath command. because we understand what it means. You have mercy and not sacrifice. There are two ways, two dreams. That's what it's talking about. The God that we serve and his Christ lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. It was not just some strict, narrow, blinkered approach. It was every word within Scripture. So, again, we read. Let's go over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We find here in Mark chapter 3 the same example again, but again, notice what it says. This is again coming straight after the showbread incident, where it says that the Sabbath was made for man in verse 27. Chapter 3 verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, and they may accuse him. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand out. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. They wouldn't say anything. And when he had looked around on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. He was refreshed. His hand was refreshed. Why? Because the Sabbath, you've got to make sure people are refreshed. There's nothing wrong with us having this meal. It says we should do no work. Okay, fine. But it also says we must be refreshed. And the Sabbath is a delight. But we've got to make, it's a juggling act. You've got to make sure that what preparation we can do, we do beforehand. Because of the Sabbath, we should not be doing work. Okay, fine. But it's still, we need to be refreshed. We need to make the Sabbath a delight, because there are other scriptures as well. And you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Here he's talking about this new covenant that will come. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filth and from all your idols I will clean you. A new heart also I will give you. And remember what Christ said? He was furious at their hardness of heart. It was the hardness of heart that he was angry with. And a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It is not a case of relaxing them and making the Sabbath, therefore, oh, there's the Sabbath command. Christ came along. Oh, we kind of don't keep it as much now. That's not the way it is. We keep the Sabbath according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we've got to be careful, because sometimes we've had a look in, I've seen people in the past, we use the ox in the ditch principle. Oh, it's the ox in the ditch. I can do virtually whatever I like because there's an ox in the ditch. Well, go and read the ox in the ditch. That's not what it says. It's the fact that you have got to make sure that the ox keeps the Sabbath as well as you do, and the stranger, and the servant, and whoever else. And it's this outgoing attitude. It's not, oh, I can therefore relax. It's not that way at all. We are all to be refreshed, including all of the ones around us as well. That's the way. This is this outgoing attitude of mind, this outgoing frame of mind. And as it says here, it's there, that spirit that is in us is there to walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. It's not just to, you know, so we can go ahead and do whatever we particularly want to do. Let's go over to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, another example. A woman with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Luke chapter 13. In verse 11, It says, and behold, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not in any way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, this is verse 12 of Luke 13, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which you ought to work, in them come to be healed, not on the Sabbath. Do you see the approach? It's all what each individual has got to do. It's not an outgoing being concerned of those around us. It is this incoming selfishness. And it says, the Lord then answered and said, you hypocrite, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the stall and lead him away to water? Why? Because your ox and your ass has got to be refreshed. You can't leave them without water. It's quite permissible, because it's part of the Sabbath. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath day? And his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced. Well, how can he say that these been bound and loosened on the Sabbath day? There's another scripture. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Another part to the Sabbath day. It's not just a case of resting. It's not just a case even of just being refreshed. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, notice in verse 12, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Eternal your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh is the seventh Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or manservant or maidservant or ox or ass or any of your cattle, nor a stranger that is within your gates, that your manservant, your slave, and your maidslave may rest, as well as you. It's not incoming, it is outgoing to them as well. And remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Eternal God brought you out there through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Eternal your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. So part of the Sabbath command is because we've been released from bondage. And what did Christ do? He said, look, this woman was bound. I released her. That is sabbatical, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5. He didn't have to give the verse, but it is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in verse 29 of the same chapter, it says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children forever. And we need to be aware, as parents, we need to be aware that it talks in the next chapter, chapter 6. In verse 6, it says, these words which I command you this day will be in your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you sit down and rise up. The Sabbath is to be refreshing for our children as well. And we should make sure that we do that, that we do whatever we need to try and make the Sabbath a refreshing, glad time for our children also. That's part of the Sabbath command. It's not just, I will sit in my room, I will go ahead and prepare my sermon, and everybody else is going to have to look after themselves. Unless, of course, you haven't prepared it before, which sometimes and often happens. My wife knows what I'm talking about. But it is a duty that we have to make the Sabbath a delight for our children, for our family, so that we do. It's part of this outgoing attitude, of an attitude which is outgoing, that we learn mercy and not sacrifice, that we understand what that actually means. And finally, let's go to this last example in this section, Luke chapter 14. And here we come to the ox in the ditch, Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass that he went to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake to the lawyer and the Pharisee, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace, and he took him, and he healed him, and he let him go. He released him. That's the same thing. Same kind of thing. You're giving refreshment, release to this particular individual. And answered them, saying, which of you, having an ass or an ox falling into a pit, will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't answer him a thing on these things. Because it is. It's part of the law. That the ox and the ass have got to be refreshed with us. And therefore, if your ox and ass falls in, you go and you fish them out. If you come across somebody in an accident, you help them. It's not just kind of an airy-fairy idea. It's in the law. It's part of the law. It's part of actually living by every word of God. And the only way you're going to manage, any of us are going to manage to get through all the words of God and put them together, is to have the mind, the spirit of God. That it means a close contact with God. If we were in contact with God, we will apply that. Remember, it talks about the Spirit of God bringing to our remembrance the things that we were taught, so that we come across a situation and the scriptures come into our minds and we go according to the way that God has specified. That's what it's all about. But as I said, you know, there's the two sides. You have the kind of Pharisaical approach where, you know, somebody's got an accident, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or the other approach is, which doesn't keep the Sabbath at all. Neither of which is right. Who works as a medic or whatever, a paramedic, and will go around, you know, doing good on the Sabbath and therefore justify it by doing that. I'm not saying that, you know, if you happen to be a paramedic and you happen to be called out, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who will willingly break the Sabbath, thinking, oh, well, because I'm doing good, I'm fine. No, that's not right. We keep the Sabbath. We do what we should do. But we also understand that the stranger, that the people around us, also must be refreshed as well. What about after his resurrection? Let's just have a look over in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Here is King Agrippa, I think it is. Yes, Agrippa, talking to Paul. Acts 26, verse 16, notice. Paul says to King Agrippa about this encounter with Christ. He says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So this is the reason why Christ appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus. To make you a minister, a servant, and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. So Paul was going to be instructed by Christ. Even on that road to Damascus, his road to Damascus experience, he was told, I'm going to appear to you, and I'm going to specify very clearly what it's all about. And we can see that specifically over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, over in verse 11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached of me is not after man. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now in verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ revealed the way in which Paul taught. Notice over in verse 15. In verse 15 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and lived with him for 15 days. So he actually was taught by Christ specifically. in some kind of vision. He talks about his visions that he's had. There is speculation whether, in fact, the place Arabia is a very, very kind of a broad term. It doesn't mean Saudi Arabia that we have today. There is even speculation whether it was Petra that he was actually at that time. But go back to Acts 13, and we can see here is Paul in Acts chapter 13. And we see in Acts 13, notice in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on." And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience." So there were two groups there. There were men of Israel, there were people who were Israelites, and there were Gentiles who feared God, meeting on the Sabbath day at the synagogue. And this was after he had been instructed specifically by Christ about how to do things. Notice in verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought him that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, your margin says in the week between, or in the Sabbath between. Well, that isn't what it means. It says in the next Sabbath, because if you notice in verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." So he was preaching on the Sabbath day in these particular instances. It wasn't the case that he was telling them, "You don't have to keep the Sabbath," and leading them off in some other direction. And it's you read that one. That one's just a fairly short one. Let's turn over to Acts 18, a few years later, in Acts chapter 18, where he goes to Corinth. Acts 18, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he lived with them. And he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers." So 6 days he worked. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So here he was, he'd already been taught by Christ, personally taught by Christ, what his role was, and his custom, the way he conducted himself, was to work through the week, and on the Sabbath he went out and reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And if we notice down in verse 11, it says, "And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them," presumably on every Sabbath day. In fact, it must have been every Sabbath day, because if we go on a little bit further, we find the example of the people that he was living with. And if anybody was kind of converted to something different, it would have been Priscilla and Aquila. But verse 21, it says, "He bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast," probably the Feast of Tabernacles, "that comes in Jerusalem. But I'll return again to you, and if God wills." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he'd landed at Caesarea, he'd gone up and saluted the church and so on. And verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly." So what was Priscilla and Aquila doing in the synagogue? Because that was their custom. Because that's what they did. And Paul hadn't said anything different. It's exactly, Paul had been there, been with them for 1.5 years. He'd presumably traveled then from Corinth to Ephesus, and in Ephesus he'd been with them as well. And they therefore were keeping the Sabbath. They were attending the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They were doing what they'd always done, the same as Christ. as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, kept the Sabbath, but kept it according to every word that proceeds again from the mouth of God. Turn over to Acts chapter 25, right at the very end, just before he goes to Caesar. Acts 25, I want you to notice what it says in Acts 25. That here, verse 7, when he was come, the Jews came down from Jerusalem and stood around about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, or against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. He couldn't have said that were it not for the fact that he was keeping the Sabbath. And that was after he had been trained by Christ for 3 years in Arabia, or wherever, you know, he happened to be, wherever that word actually translates to. So we see that Christ, and it talks about Christ in, you know, Paul talked about Christ in him. The strength that he has was not living, you know, he didn't live by his own strength, he lived by the strength of Christ in him. It was Christ doing, you know, through his very Holy Spirit, conducting himself in exactly the same way as he always had done. So Christ kept the Sabbath. It set us an example. But he kept the Sabbath by keeping every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It wasn't this blinkered, selfish, incoming approach. It was an outgoing approach, causing other people to be refreshed as well. And he was pointing this out, a way that wasn't self-centered, but was basically outgoing. And that's exactly how we should be keeping it today. We should be keeping it by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not incoming, as family, as a church, as an individual in wherever we happen to be, but we keep it. We don't use ox in the ditch as a means of justifying whatever we want to happen to justify, because that's not the way it is. That's not the way it's actually written. It is given that the ox has got to rest as we rest. And if an ox is in a ditch, you go and you pull it out. You work to pull it out, because that is part of the Sabbath command. But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.